one grain of wheat. Pioneers who came to California often hired guides to lead them here safely. And they needed someone who was experienced, who had gone the way before and led them to this unknown territory and had come back, and they could lead them now to this unknown territory. And death is like an unknown territory to us. But we can travel there safely because Christ is our experienced guide. He's been there and He's come back. He's our guide through death and resurrection. And Jesus faced death with two certainties. He knew, number one, that He would be raised from death. And He knew, number two, that the work that He would accomplish while He was here on the earth would help us to get raised from death. And with that in mind, He said this verse, and this is the verse I'm taking this from. John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. These words give us hope in times of grief or in thinking about death, because Jesus called Himself a grain of wheat. He was talking about Himself. But He called Himself a grain of wheat to identify with us, because in His teaching He had referred to harvests all the time as the souls of those He had come to save. They were a harvest. And so He talked about that a lot. It's a metaphor. And by calling Himself a grain of wheat, He was stating the first element in God's plan of salvation, which was for God to become one of us. It's called that big theological term, incarnation. And you've heard it before. It's a wonderful term. And this is where it comes from, is John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's important for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it's also very, very important for us to believe that He was really the Son of Man. He was a real human being. He became really one of us. He cared enough to become one of us by this incarnation, but that was only the first step. He also said in this passage that the grain of wheat had to die. The grain of wheat had to die. Christ's death for our sins was the only way that He could actually ransom us and turn us into and transform us into saints, and from sinners into saints. And this is a theme that I was preaching at Christmas, and Betty got to hear the first story we preached through a Christmas carol, four Sundays, a Christmas carol. She got to hear the first one about Christmas past, then Christmas present, Christmas future, and then the transformation of Ebenezer Scrooge. Jesus came to transform sinners into saints. And there was no better way, no easier way to do this than to become one of us. He had to become one of us to die in our place. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Alone. Jesus is a human king, probably the only human king, that wants to share His throne, not just with a few, but with all of us. He wants to share His throne. He wants us to reign with Him. He does not want to be alone in this kingly reign, this royal reign that He has. He's our guide to this unknown territory of death. And it says in Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who with the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Now, our faith lives, it thrives, on knowing that our God, our guide, was the first human grain of wheat to die and then to come back. And when He died and came back to life, He did it not so that He would not be alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The joy set before him when he endured the cross was the joy of having us as his children. That's wonderful. What a comfort. Knowing that God's Son cared enough to suffer in our place so that he could populate heaven with us. That's cool. Well, Jesus said something else. That we're to be the fruit of his cross and resurrection. We become part of that harvest from that grain of wheat that was sown. We become part of that harvest when we come, as Betty did, and so many of you probably have come, to the old rugged cross where the wheat was sown. And when we do that, we come, yield ourselves to God, desire to be one of his children, and he lets us. He forgives us. He changes us. He lets us be one of his children. And no one can get past that and have eternal life. It's like you can't bypass the cross. No way. It's the dividing point in time from the past and it's right there in the between the past and the future. It's between the BC and AD. It divided time. And it divided the Old Testament from the New. It divided everything. It divided our old life to our new life. Can't get past the cross. A fruitful life is also the fruit of Christ's cross. We live out our baptismal faith. Most of you probably have been baptized, but we live out our baptismal faith with his resurrection power. Because in the Old Testament, that's what baptism, or New Testament, that's what baptism meant. Romans chapter 6. We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so this grain of wheat that he sowed was to bring about a harvest of souls, but also to bring about in that harvest real wheat, real other grains, real fruit in transformed lives. That's us. And finally, death brings us to an afterlife of even greater fruitfulness. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And I don't know if you know what first fruits mean. It means that when there's a harvest, the first fruits are the first of the harvest. There's a whole harvest to follow. And that's us. His resurrection was only the first fruits. If you have any doubt about resurrection, you know, think about Jesus. He was raised so that we could also be raised. A single life seed won't yield a full harvest until it falls into the earth and dies, it says in this verse. Caterpillars, they do not become butterflies unless their former life rests in peace in the cocoon for a while until they're in that resurrection. In fact, my mom, who Betty got to meet, and she came to the church before she died, she used to envision her life as going into a cocoon, and then when she would be raised, it would be like a butterfly. I always loved that. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He is our experienced guide to take us through this thing called death and resurrection. And I want to close with a poem. I know there's another poem that's going to follow. Mary Beth's going to bring it. This is Longfellow's poem, God's Acre. Have you ever heard it? Beautiful. And it impresses me. I hope I can get through it because it's very moving to me. God's Acre. I like that ancient Saxon phrase which calls the burial ground God's Acre. It is just. It consecrates each grave within its walls and breathes a benison o'er the sleeping dust. God's Acre. Yes, that blessed name imparts comfort to those who in the grave have sown the seed that they had garnered in their hearts, their bread of life, alas, no more their own. Into its furrows shall we all be cast, in the sure faith that we shall rise again at that great harvest, when the archangel's blast shall winnow like a fan the chaff and the grain. Then shall the good stand in immortal bloom in the fair gardens of that second birth, and each bright blossom mingle its perfume with that of flowers which never bloomed on earth. With thy rude plowshare, death, turn up the sod and spread the furrow for the seed we sow. This is the field and acre of our God. This is the place where human harvests grow. When we meet Betty again, there's going to be more stories to tell. She is just beginning her fruitfulness. As I was at the graveside today and the crypts, and they had brass things, and most people said, "Rest in peace, rest in peace." And then one said on it, I read it, and I really liked that. He said, "This death is not the end. It's the beginning of real life." And that's what I think. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much for our lives and the lives of our loved ones like Betty. And we are committing her soul into your hands. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our wonderful Savior and Betty's Savior. The territory of human death is not unknown to you, and we cling to your promise of preparing a place for us. Please help us live faithfully as we await your return to gather us to yourself. And Holy Spirit, thank you for your ministry of comfort, especially at this time of grief. And help us to be alert to your leading, so that we may firmly fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, until we also leave this life or meet Christ coming back. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.